We'll be singing that song in a few minutes, in a little while here. And I noticed Sam talked about starting about a minute early. That wouldn't have anything to do with the Super Bowl tonight, would it? I was just kind of wondering. I know Connie earlier had kind of suggested that, you know, Super Bowl's tonight. However, I don't have a dog in that fight. And so I'm not in that big a hurry. However, we want to be economical. I always try to be economical with my words and get to the point. And then get the lesson over with, so that we will remember what's said, and I don't try to be long-winded at all. But we're going to talk tonight about sin and its punishment. And as we do this, let me also mention this. I asked Austin today about his grandfather. And, of course, his grandpa's at home, Ellie Stouffer, but he said that he still has effects of the virus, COVID, and that especially about when he stands up, he gets really lightheaded, dizzy. And so that is one of the lingering effects of it, I guess, that they're attributing to the virus. So he said, just keep his grandpa in our prayers also. So I almost forgot that. But back to the idea of sin, and this last lesson on giving this subject matter, but it's just one that I thought we don't really hear talked about much anymore, and it's one of those phrases that kind of, you know, people don't understand a lot of time what the Bible means by that. Much like I kept on trying to think of phrases that we used, or used to use, don't use anymore. And I caught myself the other day using one. And now as I was going to record a lesson, or I was going to tape a lesson, actually what I said. And I thought, well, we don't actually tape lessons anymore. I mean, we don't use cassette tapes, or we don't use VHS tapes anymore. And so really that is not the accurate term to use anymore. And so it is when people use the word sin. I believe there's a lot of people out there that just has various ideas what sin is, really why is sin so bad. And so this lesson here, as we look at this, we understand, first of all, the sin in 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And that is, sin is doing something without the authority of God. It's doing something often described as a transgression of God's law, is what sin is, which means, or first of all, there has to be a law. And that law, as we begin in the Garden of Eden with God and man, Adam and Eve, that God's law to Adam and Eve was pretty simple. And that is to take care of the garden and to not eat the tree of knowledge. And so we enjoy the Genesis 2 verse 16. It said the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And as the thing about this here, we understand throughout the rest of the Bible, after that sin there, that all mankind has sinned, the Bible tells us. And those sins can be in various ways. So sometimes it can be by our thoughts. When Hebrews 12, 4 verse 12 talks about the word of God is active and powerful, and able to divide, make distinction between the thoughts and intentions of the heart, that tells me that God can judge our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. And sometimes, as other passages warn us about lusting after woman in our hearts or in our thoughts, that means that God can judge us on our thoughts. We have to be careful about how we think about things. Also, as far as our feelings. The feelings that God wants us to serve Him out of a pure heart, of a wanting to, and not just grudgingly. Our words, there are many passages of the Bible that warns about how we say things, what we say, taking God's name in vain, coarse jesting, and other things, gossip, things like that. And honestly, by our actions, by what we actually do. And so we look and we think about sin, and the question comes up, so what is the right to commit sin, though? And I'm not asking to talk about a strict definition of the word here, but what does it really mean to commit sin? A while back, actually, I had to look it up again, but there was an interview that Toni Braxton gave, and she's a star, I guess, a singer. I don't know much about her except, you know, she's very popular. The name rings a bell for me someplace. I'm sure I've heard a song that she's sung one time or another. But in her interview she gave in 2020, she laments the fact that she had not, in her earlier days, done more bad things, basically. She says she wished she had slept around more. She says she wished she had partied more. She wished she had drunk more. And she wished, she said, even that she had smoked more. And as she goes on, she said, because when you're young, you can do that, and you make your money, and then in your 40s, you pay for the rehab. And that was kind of, I don't think they're necessarily trying to be funny about it, but that's kind of a viewpoint a lot of times people have. And that is that, you know, there's really nothing bad about sin, and we need to take advantage of what we can, because after all, when we're young, that's when we're supposed to be doing these things, isn't it? And so we look at this thing about, well, that honestly minimizes and even makes fun of what sin is. And so when I say was to commit sin, I mean here, what's the punishment of sin? When you think about the punishment of breaking any law, we realize there should be a relationship between the gravity of the law and the punishment. When you deal with the laws of men, for instance, they realize if I go out and I drive excessively fast and I get pulled over by a police officer, there's going to be a fine involved there. And that fine is to discourage me from breaking the law again. It's going to hurt a little bit. And I realize now that's one punishment. Now, if I go out there and commit another crime, let's say I go out and I maybe start stealing from things, maybe start breaking into people's houses, then there's going to be more of a stiff punishment for that. And if I go ahead, if I actually use a gun and actually go to a store and rob it, then the punishment really starts to get serious. And finally, if I take somebody's life, then that punishment could be very well my own life, or at least the rest of my life in prison. And so the punishment meets the crime, basically how we try to do it in our society and our system here. And as you look at this here, we realize now, if I would leave my phone on, and I go to a movie, they always had those things about when you go in, remember to turn off your phone, and so that it doesn't go off in the middle of the movie. Now, if I leave my phone on, forget about it, and it rings, and the person for the theater comes to me and said, come on, we're going to kill you. I would think that would be a little bit drastic. You know, that would be a little bit out of bounds as far as the punishment and the crime. But when we think about God's Word, we understand that God's Word is right, that God's law is always right, and therefore when we look at this, we see that God is going to punish us justly. And what I mean by that is when we think about the attributes of God, we understand that God, and we can describe God in a lot of ways. We can talk about the mercy of God, and as we think about God's mercy, the Bible points out that His mercy is really in a lot of ways beyond our comprehension. And also His ability to punish is beyond our comprehension. When we think about Deuteronomy 5 verse 9, the last part of that. Say, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands, those who love me and keep my commandments. And we often look at the Bible, we think about, you know, God at times is very harsh, but let's not forget how loving He was, how patient He was with children of Israel. When we think about God's love for us, how much has been since morning, the willingness to send His Son to die on the cross for us. When you think about the compassion of God, how He takes care of those and how He wants us to take care of those who are less privileged than us, to actually help one another, to care for one another, to show compassion for one another. When you think about His punishment, though, also, we also realize that means that just as great as God is in His mercy and His compassion, also He is as great in His punishment. And the thing about God's punishment is that God is just. It's not a case where we look at it and say, you know, I think God just kind of overstepped on that. I think God really is a little bit too hard on us on that occasion right there. No, that God is a just God, the Bible tells us. And so when you think about the punishment of sin, we realize that we can label in a lot of ways. One is, as far as was committed sin, we say, well, when they were Adam and Eve sinned against God, that brought into the world all these things that we don't like. It brought in things like pain. I don't like pain. I try to stay away from it. I think most people do too. The idea of sorrow, again, and tears and death, those are all kind of things that I really wish we didn't have to deal with in this life. And yet when Adam and Eve sinned against God, He tells them that He's going to take them out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had taken. Adam and Eve had the perfect environment. They had literally the idea of paradise as far as everything they needed, everything that they would want, and they would have it right there. And yet, when they sinned, they were cast out of the garden. And because of that, everything changed in the relationship to God. We see that not only did they suffer from being cast out, but also they lost out on the tree of life. They got separated from the tree of life. And what that tells me is that when you look at this here, is that God punished them in the sense of the physical, but also the spiritual sense here too. A separation and of death also. When we think about the punishment of God and sin, we understand their spiritual death. Not just what we see physically, but also what happens to us spiritually. Over in Romans 5th chapter, verse 12, it said, therefore, just through one man, read in there, Adam, through that sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men, because all have sinned against God. And therefore, we understand that there are consequences of sin. There are consequences in a sense of we don't live in a perfect world. You know, when I think about sin, you realize that the world we live in, and it's not perfect. And we sometimes say, why do we have droughts? Why do we have floods? Why do we have odd things like that? And it just points out, well, because the world's not perfect. It was one time, as far as the environment Adam and Eve were in, but they lost it because of sin. And so we don't live in a perfect world. In fact, we live in a world where our bodies grow old. We get sick. We have diseases. We have the pain of the injury that happens in our life. And eventually as we grow old, eventually there's death. And so these are things that we can relate to in the sense of that's what sin brought into the world. That's what Romans 5 verse 12 is talking about. And so what is sin? Well, what sin is, and one way of understanding sin, is partly by what we lost. What mankind lost when they sinned. They lost, again, the perfect environment. They lost their relationship with God. As God would walk with them in the cool of the garden, as Genesis, the third chapter, talks about. But not only did they lose that, but also we found out what we have to endure in this world. It's also another way to look at not just what we lost, but also what we have to endure in this world. And therefore, look at that. Again, people often have questions about sin, though. There have been various times about what happens after death and about the punishment of sin. And there have been a number of times I have been called maybe into a family situation. One case in particular that comes to my mind, and this lady had a terminal illness. And she was at the last stages of that illness. And her children had called me in. And by the questions, I could tell they had no idea about really what the Bible said about death and about what happens to us inside of the grave. And they started asking these questions. And the only thing I could point out is when you answer those kind of questions, first of all, the only way I know anything about these is by revelation. I don't have any personal experience in it. We can't rely on somebody who said, well, I had one of those near-death experiences, and they talked about the bright light and coming back into this world and whatever they felt about. I can't rely upon that. I don't know if that's true or not. The one thing I do know is what the Bible teaches about this. Everything else is pure conjecture, pure speculation. And also what we say about that is we never want to think about somebody actually being lost for eternity. We never want to think about, for instance, a loved one that may be gone for eternity and think about the sense that that person may be lost for eternity. No, we don't want to think about that. And thankfully, I'll say this here, and that is God is the one that's going to judge them. And therefore, what we have to do, though, is look at the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says about these things. And so what we do that there, the main, kind of phrase this lesson in various questions we will ask through the years and kind of answer those questions, really. And so here's some of the main questions. And one is there any punishment after death? And again, we tend to think that here you have a person that is suffering, they're going through some kind of illness, terminal illness, and they're suffering, and then when they pass away, what's often said? Well, they're in a better place. All their pain and suffering is over with right now. And that's because we generally, again, want to think that that person is in the hands of God, and they're not going to be punished, and there's not any kind of pain to that. They're in a better place after all. But we have to look and see what the Bible says about that. And as we look here, I notice in Luke 12, verse 4. And there it said, Jesus speaking, said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that had no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And as we look at that passage, one thing that stands out to me in this passage is that phrase of being cast into hell. That means there is a place we cast into. That means that hell, as depicted in the Bible, is a real place that one can be cast into. Or else this passage makes no sense. And as you think about that, it means there's a place of punishment, that somebody's going to be there. I remember as a teenager, either that or early 20s, Grover Stevens held us a number of meetings out there in Antioch. And one time he made the point, and we talked on the subject, he says, now I know that my mom and dad's not going to go to hell, and I know that your mom and dad's not going to go to hell, but the Bible says somebody is. Somebody's going to be there. And so we don't want to be a part of that group. That's our main goal right here, not be a part of that group. And so when thinking about this being cast into hell, it says that there is, something's going to happen to us on the other side of the grave. That when we die, that's not the end of our existence. And one of the possibilities is that we will be lost. There's something God can do to man after we leave this world, after our physical death. That's when we're in the hands of God. And so we think about what the Bible points out to us. Now what happens then whenever man dies? The suffering, the Bible talks about it as far as when does suffering begin? And as I look at the Bible again, the only way I can answer that is just look at the Bible. There's not very many passages that talks about that part of it. One of the few that does is actually a well-known passage in Luke 16th chapter, and that is Lazarus and the rich man. And as you look at that passage in Luke 16th chapter, we find that it starts off, describes this man in verse 19. There's a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And so he had all the best life could offer him. He had luxury and he had food and he had clothing. And then we have, of course, the poor man, Lazarus, who had nothing. And as you go ahead and read on down there, you find that he didn't have even food. He just wanted food to drop off the table and he eat it. Even the dogs would have to lick his sores. But then it goes on and says, verse 22, that both men had died. And so verse 22 says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. A man torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in flame. As you look at this passage there, now when it talks about that he is in Hades, some translations may have the word hell there, but the word Hades simply means the realm of the dead. It is what we say, the grave. In the Old Testament, there's really not a whole lot revealed about man on the other side of the grave. Job, for instance, he talks about that he knows that basically when he dies, he shall continue to live. Now, that's about one of the few passages in Job. It actually says something about what happens on the other side of the grave, that we don't continue to exist. And so here it says, okay, we had the grave, the realm of the dead. And both men, as you read this passage, both men were aware of the condition. Obviously, the rich man was in torment. He was aware of the fact he was in torment. He was aware of the fact that he was thirsty. And then also you have the poor man in Abraham's bosom. Now, really not a whole lot said about that, but I tend to think also that he understood that he was in a good place, that he was in a place for his enjoyment, or at least a whole lot better off than the other person. And not that, but also you find that the wicked, and so that tells me something. One thing, the person that does not obey God, does not do what God says, you cannot expect anything less than for God to judge you. Really, we cannot expect the God to do anything less than what His Word says. And the Bible tells us that He will judge us, as we're going to show in a few minutes. And so to think that somehow God is not going to make some kind of judgment is really simply to say, I don't think God is serious about this. I think that God is lying to us about it. But really, we cannot expect that. And not only that, but also, the person who does not know God still sins. And the person knows God and does not obey Him to sin against Him. And so when you look at people in this life, you kind of
put them out, I don't want to say just three categories, but kind of how it is, that is you have those who hear the word of God and are obedient. Those who hear the word of God and not obey it, and those who never hear the word of God. And those last two, those ones who did not obey the word of God and those who had never heard the word of God, they still sinned against God. And therefore, they have transgressed the law. And therefore, there's results of that. There's consequences of that. And as it goes on, the Bible says to us, in fact, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, if flaming fire taking vengeance of those who do not know God and of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what's going to happen. At death, there's going to be a separation. What the Bible says, according to this passage, last verse, man. And again, and we're going to find there's going to be punishment, those who do not know the word of God. And we take a step further, and we say, well, the Bible says there will be a time when all those who are in the grave, all those who are in Hades, will come out of the grave. In Revelation 20, verse 13, it said, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And so here we have, okay, you don't, when we die, we're going to go either to Abraham's bosom or we're going to go to torment. Again, that's God's judgment, not mine, not yours. And then at this point here, that we're going to come out of the grave. That's not the end of it. And so the next question kind of comes here, will there be a final judgment then? Will there be a final destiny here? And as we look at the Bible, we find there's all kinds of different judgments mentioned in the Bible. And for that, sometimes we find there's judgment on different nations. Babylon, Egypt, Israel, different judgments. And we find that sometimes we're called on to make different judgments. However, one thing about this judgment here, what we're talking about is the judgment after death, often referred to as the day of judgment. That's how we refer to it. And we find the Bible says, well, okay, yes, there is a time of judgment. And so you have the separation of the good from the bad, if I can use that phrase. And then we find Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, as appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And this judgment is different than all the others. And that one fact is that everybody's going to be there. All mankind will be at that place of judgment, that on that day of judgment. And what we're told is that that judgment then, in John 5, verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now that means that's the, when death Hades give up the dead, and saying, come forth those who have done good to resurrection life, and those who have done evil to resurrection condemnation. So two possible outcomes, isn't it? He didn't say and, or, there's a third option here. He said, one of the two. Everybody's going to be raised, everybody's going to be judged, and either you're going to go to eternal resurrection, eternal life, or resurrection condemnation. Again, that's what God says about it. And as we go on, then, we think about this in the sense of that all will appear, and another passage says, all will appear before the Son of Man. Over in Matthew 25, verse 31. When Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, he will sit on his throne of his glory. And he goes and describes the judgment seen there. And so this is what we talk about as far as the final judgment. There's not any more judgments after this. This is the eternal destiny of mankind. No court of appeals. No more second chances. This is it. So that kind of, another question, kind of overlaps this a little bit here, but is there any punishment for sin after that judgment then? Well, obviously the Bible says, yes, there is. And in fact, if we go on to Matthew 25, verse 41, it said, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so there is a judgment here that there is punishment, and that's the purpose really of this judgment, is described here. You know, when I read that passage, I think about when he talks about the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a phrase that should really get our attention. Because there's a lot of different pain levels in life. There's times you go to a doctor and you say, well, I'm in pain. And the doctor will say, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you say? And he may say, well, my pain level is on a 4. Yeah, I know it's there, but it doesn't really stop anything. And then he may go on up and it may be kind of like, what's a 10? You know, the 10 is where I just can't function anymore. When you think about the pain of being burned, and you have, let's just say you burn your hand. Yeah, that really hurts. And imagine if you're suffering in the sense of burning your whole body. About how that would hurt. And how that would, you know, it's not a kind of pain that you get over. It's not a kind of pain where you say, well, after a while I kind of got used to it and I can learn how to tolerate this kind of pain. They do not get over it. And so this is a pain that's intense. Just to go to any hospital, any burn unit, and see people suffering. And this kind of pain, again, it cannot be relieved or dulled by some kind of pain medicine. And so the Lord said, knows how to punish. Over Matthew 25, verse 46, again, it says, these will go away to everlasting punishment of the righteous to eternal life. Again, our two choices. Two outcomes possible right there. And as you look at it, again, the Lord knows how to punish. In fact, 2 Peter 2, verse 9, it says to us, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So he knows how to punish. And this kind of gets to the last question that a lot of times people ask, and that is, okay, I understand what you're saying, this, that we die and we're aware of what's going to happen, that some will go and be in Hades and Hadean world torment, others go to Abraham's bosom, and then we're going to have this day of judgment. And, well, how long that judgment last? How long that punishment last, basically? And again, as you look at this here, there are various people that kind of have the idea that maybe we'll go and we'll serve our time. And then God will say, that's enough, and then go to heaven. The doctrine of purgatory is along that lines there, if I'm not mistaken about, where basically you suffer for a while, and then you pay your time, you pay for your crime, and then you get to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. But a lot of times people believe that. And also it may be the idea of others that say, you know, I don't think God would punish people for eternity. Just witnesses. And their doctrine says that hell is really just the grave. That you won't be raised to resurrection life, you'll just stay in the grave. That's all hell is. You won't be aware of anything. There's not any punishment. Even a preacher by the name of Homer Healy. And those of my generation, older, maybe a little bit younger, remember him as being a scholar, a gospel preacher. For in his life, wrote a book, and he said that he did not believe in the idea of eternal punishment. And usually the idea is that how would a loving God punish you for eternity? But again, the only way we can answer that is by looking at what the Bible teaches us about the punishment on the other side of the grave, what's going to happen to us. And as you think about eternal life, now I don't know anybody really that's going to argue against eternal life. Jehovah's Witnesses don't. Harlan Haywood didn't. And all the others would say, I believe in heaven. I think that there's going to be eternity in heaven. But you notice that eternal punishment and eternal life are used in a sense of togetherness. In other words, the same length of time is really being talked about with eternal life and eternal punishment. And so one is as real as the other. One is as long as the other. And what the Bible says, there's not going to be, again, any relief. There's not going to be any second chances. There's not going to be any love in hell. It's not going to be the case that you're going to be happy there. You'll be happy other people are there. What the Bible says, there's simply going to be pain and it's going to be torment there. Is what the Bible teaches about it. And the reason is because our soul is eternal. Our soul is the one thing, in fact, the only thing we have that is eternal. This morning I was listening to a lesson on the way here, and the preacher made a point that I really had not thought about, although it's pretty obvious. And his point was that anything and everything man has made, man has been able to destroy. And that's why it's true. We can build something, we can tear it up. The one thing we've not made that we cannot destroy is our soul, it's eternal. And therefore is something that because of eternal nature, that is punishment is eternal also. And so again, only when one understands the nature of sin's punishment can one see truly how bad sin is. When we see the results of it, we see the punishment of it, we realize sin is something we don't want to be a part of. Sin is something that we need to stay away from. And also it teaches us how great the sacrifice of Jesus was for us. That as bad sin is, that Jesus sacrificed and his love for us is something that we should appreciate even more, because it means that what we gain through him, what we lost in the Garden of Eden, the perfection, the fellowship of God, we gain back in Christ. Our relationship with God and the hope of heaven, of being in the perfect place with him. And so as often said here, that we're sorry Jesus died, but we're glad he did it. And I'm saying that flippantly, but I am glad that Jesus died on the cross for me and for you. Because that's the way we escape the torment of sin. And also we receive God's love. One last passage here, and that is over in Luke 16, verse 28. And that is the rich man, when he was in torment, finally asked Abraham to send the poor man back to his brothers and teach them the word of God. And in verse 28 said, "For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rise from the dead." So that's one thing that's always stuck with me, and that is that if you have a loved one in heaven, they want you to come there and be with them. They would tell you, if they could send back somebody, they would tell you, it's worth every penny, everything you have to do to go to heaven, it's worth it, come and be with me. Anybody that is in torment will come back and tell you, if they could, do everything you can to stay away from here. Do everything you can to stay away from where I'm at. I don't want you here. That's what we have today. That choice to make. And we need to listen to the words of God when it comes to this subject. I appreciate your kind attention this morning, tonight. And we have a song selected here as far as obedience to God. Any way we can help you in doing that, then once you let us know, as we stand and as we sing.